out, if you'll take your Bible and go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, we're going to be dealing with this topic of through the next couple weeks of why I am a Baptist or why we are a Baptist. Well, Daddy was a Baptist, Grandpa was a Baptist, Great-Granny was a Baptist. Well, that may be the case, but we need to know in our heart, we need to know why that we are Baptists. Why am I a Baptist? Why do we come to a Baptist church? Why don't I go to a Pentecostal church? Why do I not go to a Methodist church? What about a Lutheran? What about Church of God? Why do I not go to a Catholic church? Why do we come to a Baptist church? And we're going to talk about this over the next couple Wednesday nights. And, there's a move right now going on. If you used to drive around Rowan County, you're going to find it's really prevalent right now. And I feel like it's gonna get probably a little bit worse as time goes on. You're gonna find abstract names, like you're gonna find something that would be like the Bridge Church or Lake Church or Rainfall Church or something like that. You're finding real abstract names. You say, preacher, what are they doing? They're taking off labels of who they are, and it's the idea of that they want to be, well, we just want to be all inclusive. We want to be really ecumenical. You know, we want everybody just kind of come together. But the problem is that when you soften or you make palatable the Bible and God's Word, we need to understand something tonight, church, that not everybody agrees with the Bible. Do you understand that? And you say, preacher, why is that? Is because what we believe and what we stand on and what the Word of God says, it confronts mankind with sin. And men do not like to be confronted with sin. You say, preacher, why is that? Because when we're confronted with sin, we are confronted that there is a God. And when we're confronted that there is a God, we're confronted that there is a real heaven. And when we're confronted that there is a real heaven, we're confronted that there is a real hell. And the Bible puts into perspective that if man is not right with God and if he has not been born again, he will die and go to a place called hell. And right now we're seeing right before our very eyes that people are moving out, taking these little tags off, and they're backing down and they're softening their stance on things. And it's just really this idea of, well, let's just all just be who we are, and you worship the way you want to worship, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe. And there's multiple ways to heaven, but can I remind you what the Bible says? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And because of the result, people want to remove Baptists from who they are to be more acceptable into the community, more diverse, if you will, more ecumenical to everyone. And we're going to get to the text, just trust me. But can I just say this? And I'm not trying to be mean, or I'm not trying to be bold or arrogant what I'm about to say, but as long as I'm pastor here, we will always remain Baptist. We have the idea of the Baptist church, and I don't know about you, but I've used this before. When I pick up a bottle, if I go to the store and I want to get me something to drink, I don't just pick up something that doesn't have a label on it. I want to know what I'm drinking. If I want a Coke, I'm going to find Coke that's got the Coke label. If I want Pepsi, or if I want somebody, I need a real hearty amen right here. If I'm going to get some cheer wine, amen right there, it needs to have the cheer wine label on. I don't just pick up a random something with no label on it and just start drinking because I don't know what the contents are. But you know what? By having Baptists on our sign and having and obeying the Baptist distinctives, and that is who we are, we can know what we believe and why we believe it. In fact, if you go on vacation, I hope that you find, when you go on vacation, that you find yourself a church. Amen? I believe you should do that. And when you drive up and down the road, you'll find somebody somewhere that's a Baptist that lines up with what you believe. Baptists, we are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. Independent. What does that mean, Pastor? That means we are, did you know this, church? We're a non-denominational church. You realize that? I know some of you are like, where in the world's he going? We're a non-denominational Baptist church. We don't belong to a hierarchy. Church down the road doesn't dictate what we do. We don't report to anybody. We don't take your money and our money. We don't give it to somebody else. It doesn't go to another place that dictates who we can support as missions. You know, really, a Baptist church is an independent. We're not controlled by anybody else. We're not affiliated with any group. We don't answer to a hierarchy. We don't send our money, like I just mentioned, to other organizations that dictate how and what I preach. We don't do that. We are an independent Baptist church. We're going to see that as we study that is a Baptist distinctive. You're going to hear the word autonomous. You need to get familiar with that word. That means that we are not controlled by others. We are not controlled by outside forces. We are independent. We are self-supporting. Do you realize that the tithes that you put in the offering plate is what supports this local ministry? We don't get money from somebody. We don't get a loan. We don't get money from banks that help us support what we do. We are self-supporting, but also we are self-governing. Anytime, if you're a member of the church, you'll find we do business meetings. We vote. We are self-supporting. We vote on what we do. We are self-supporting. The Baptist distinctive of being an autonomous, local, independent church. And I was talking to somebody, and I was getting my hair cut. I was talking to somebody, and I'm not going to mention their name, but if I mention the church's name, you know who I'm talking about. If you're familiar with Salisbury, they said this guy pastors this church, and when he gets done preaching there on Sunday, he drives down the road and he preaches at another church. He's pastoring two churches, and I find that to be unbiblical. You say, preacher, prove it. You're going to find that Paul, he tells Titus in the book of Titus, he says, Paul, I'm leaving you in Crete, and you need to go and appoint elders. You say, preacher, what's an elder? It's a different word for pastor. It's different terms for the same office. He says, I need you to appoint different elders in different cities. Each city had a church that had its own pastor. But I don't pastor a church on earth. I pastor Tabernacle Baptist Church. What is the church? It's a body of believers. The church has one pastor under one head. You say, preacher, well, who do we report to? Our headquarters is heaven. The pastor is the under shepherd underneath the chief shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we an independent church, but we are a fundamental church. Preacher, what does that mean to be fundamental? You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, grew up underneath great preaching, and for the longest time I didn't know what it meant to believe in the fundamentals. Didn't know what fundamentalism was, what it is. What does it mean that Tabernacle Baptist Church is a fundamental church? I'll put it to you like this. Do you know in the game of basketball that there are certain elements of the game that you cannot take out of the game? There are certain elements that you can take out that will not change them. For instance, if we were talking about the game of basketball, you can take out, it don't matter what brand of basketball you have. You know that? Don't matter what brand. Wilson. What's another one? Spalding. Don't matter what brand. In fact, it don't matter. As long as you've got five players on the team, you could have 15. You could have 10. But as long as you got five, it don't matter. Five, that's only goal. It don't matter. But you know this, that if you take out the basketball goal, you can't play the game. There are certain elements and fundamentals that you cannot take out of the game of basketball for it to be effective, to play. Just as there are fundamentals in the game of basketball, there are fundamentals in the Word of God. You know, there are some things in Scripture that we can disagree on, and that's okay. You realize that? Really? Yeah. There's some things that we can talk, and we may come to a, you know, I was thinking, you turn over to Genesis chapter number 6, you're going to find this term, sons of God. There's so many different stances on who the sons of God are. I've got where I remain at. You may believe where you remain on, but you know what? It ain't nothing that we got to break fellowship over. There are certain things in the Word of God that we can, you know, some people believe that Paul was married and his wife died. I don't have a clue, but we don't got to break fellowship over it. Some people, you know, they want to tell us what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. I believe it was his eyesight based on what we find in Galatians. But at the end of the day, I don't have a clue. And you know what? That's okay. We don't have to be on the same. But you know, there are some things that are non-negotiable. There are some things that we don't sway on. There are some things that we don't back off on. There are some things that we will stand our ground on. I think about the deity of Christ. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is God. He's not just the Son of God. He is God the Son. What about salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ? What about the virgin birth of Christ? What about the infallibility, the inerrant Word of God? What about the literal 6 days of creation? What about the rapture of the church? There's so many things that we cannot back off. What are those, preacher? Those are the fundamentals of Scripture. We believe in the fundamentals of Scripture. We are a fundamental, independent Baptist church. Independent, fundamental, but we are a Baptist. Now, you don't have to stand. Let's read our text. You just stay seated. Let's read our text. We're a Baptist. Now, we're going to look in Acts chapter number 2 tonight, and we're going to look in verse number 41. Now, let me give you the context. This is the church in its infancy. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he said, upon this rock I will build. So you could say it like this. The church was in the embryo stage, if you will. Jesus said, I'm going to, I will build. And now we see the birth of the church. The church is in its infancy stage. Jesus has just went back to heaven. The day of Pentecost, 50 days later, Peter has gotten up and preached. 3,000 people have gotten saved after hearing Peter preach, after hearing the gospel, and then they're baptized, then added. Look at the verse number 41. The Bible says this, then they that gladly received his word. Preacher, what does that mean? That means they got saved. They gladly received. What was Peter preaching? Jesus is the Christ. You must be born again. You must be saved. The Bible says that they gladly received his word. That means they got saved. What happened after they got saved? The Bible says that they were baptized. See that verse number 41? They were baptized. Then, and the same day, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Preacher, what were they added to? They were added to the church. Look at the last part of verse number 47. The Bible says this, and the Lord added to what? The church. They had to be added to something. What were they added to? They were added to the church of Jerusalem. This is where we see church membership. They were added to the church. Now let's continue in Acts 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Now, if you mark things in your Bible, I want you to mark an expression, if you will. Verse number 42, I want you to notice and mark this, continued in the apostles' doctrine. Continued in the apostles' doctrine. What does it mean to continue? In your King James Bible, it means to remain in. It means to stay there, to abide. Then it says steadfastly. Steadfastly. That means to adhere to. So we see continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly also means to firmly be fixed. So they are remaining in and adhering to the apostles' doctrine. Now, preacher, what is the apostles' doctrine? What is the apostles' doctrine? You know what the apostles' doctrine is? It's the New Testament. It's the New Testament. It's your Bible. That is what is. It is the teachings of Christ. It is what he taught his disciples. Would you take your Bible really quickly? Hold your spot in Acts. And would you go to Jude chapter number 3? It's the second to last book of your Bible. So if you go all the way to the end, you're going to find Revelation. Back up one book and then go to Jude. Jude. The apostles' doctrine is the New Testament. It's the Word of God. It's also called the faith. The faith. Look with me in Jude 3. The Bible says this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered. You see that word delivered? He said, you got it. That faith, that apostles' doctrine, it was delivered to you. Jesus taught you. I want you to notice verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And I'm getting ahead of myself. You're going to find over time as these churches, if you trace church history, you're going to find that different doctrines begin to creep in and different wolves come in and they begin to change certain doctrines of the Bible. And that's why Jude says this. He says, we've got to earnestly contend. You know what that word contend means? It gives the idea of opposition. It actually gives the idea of a combatant. In other words, Jude's saying, we have to stand up and fight for the faith. We've got to fight for what we believe in. We cannot back down on the apostles' doctrine. We cannot back off the fundamentals of the faith. Listen, I'm telling you right now, churches are swaying all over our land, and somebody needs to stand up and contend for the faith of Jesus Christ. the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. It ain't time, listen, it's time to fight. We need to stand for it. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to back it off. We don't need to determine with another group what is essential and what's not essential. We need to take what God says and believe it, obey it, stand on it. And that is what makes us Baptists. The Bible makes us Baptists. Across the ages, there are certain distinctives, identifying marks that groups of Christians believed in and they adhered to from the day that Jesus ascended into heaven until now. So all across the ages, there were groups of believers and Christians that believed exactly what we believe today. Do you realize? Now, they're not always called Baptists. But they believed. There was these identifying marks, these certain distinctives, these doctrines of truth that they believed in and that would match up what we believe today. They weren't always called Baptists. Sometimes they were called Montanists, Novatians. In the 6th century, they were called Paulicians. You see the Waldigians by Peter Waldo. And then in about the 1600s, and we're going to get this. My goal is this, y'all. We're going to figure out why we're a Baptist from the Bible. And then on the back end of this thing, we'll do a little bit of Baptist history before we close it out. But you're going to find in about the late 1500s, early 1600s, we received the name Anabaptist. Anabaptist, preacher, what does that mean? That means that word Anna means rebaptizers. Because the group of believers realized that the church of Rome were sprinkling their children, and they realized as they begin to study their Bible, wait a minute, not one time in the Bible do I find ever sprinkling a baby. Not one time. And so what they did is when their child would believe, they would actually baptize them the biblical way by immersion. And so they got the name from their enemies as Anabaptists. They're rebaptizing. But they said, you know what, we're not really rebaptizing because there's only one Bible way to baptize. So we adopted the name Baptist because we believe in biblical baptism. As people began to read, they began to study. You know, it's an amazing thing what happens when people read their Bible, isn't it? It's an amazing thing that what happens is when you don't listen, and I'm not saying you can't trust your preacher, but you ought to have your Bible open. When you start studying the Word of God for itself, you're going to find out sometimes what somebody said ain't always the right thing. And when people begin to study their Bible, they find out the truth. They read their Bible. They come to passages like we were just in Acts 2:41. They realized that they were baptized as believers, not as little infants. They realized that they were sprinkled when they were 8 days old, and they did not have the mental capacity to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they realized that it was wrong. They began to study and figure out the biblical method. And we're gonna get into that later as we continue this study. But nowhere do we find that sprinkling but immersion. They did not allow their children by the Roman church to be sprinkled. And so we adopted the name Anabaptizers. Now we adopt the name Baptist. We are biblical Baptists. They believe, like we do today, the biblical baptism is an essential New Testament doctrine. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time where we were so busy telling people what baptism wasn't that we failed to tell them what it is. And you know, baptism doesn't save you. I know that, but what is baptism? We need to talk about what it is. It's a doctrine. It's biblical. Do you realize that more people has lost their life on the doctrine of baptism than any other doctrine in the Bible? They would refuse to allow their children, they called it pedo-baptism, pedo meaning child baptism. They refuse to allow, let me just tell you why they refuse to let their kids be baptized. Because what happens is a child will grow up through its life thinking, well, I was sprinkled as a baby, so I must be okay when I stand before God. And so what happens is these good men of God, they'd say, you're not going to sprinkle our children. We're going to wait till they call upon the name of Jesus to be saved, and then we're going to baptize them the biblical way. But you know, a lot of people were martyred for that. More people lost their life because they refused to let their children be sprinkled as children. We'll look at different ones. We look at Obadiah Holmes and Thomas Helwes and these men, Roger Williams, who suffered at the hands of their persecutors because of this biblical New Testament doctrine of baptism. And so they're identifying marks throughout the ages. And as Baptist church, we identify with specific New Testament doctrine consistent with similar groups of believers who have come before us since the time of Christ. What we now call as the Baptist distinctives. They are the biblical doctrines that when taught and obeyed in our churches, they mark us as a distinct and different group from any other Christian denomination or sect. Now, in your notes, before I get there, now let me just say this. You're going to be surprised when you get to heaven, it ain't only going to be Baptists in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to believe every single doctrine in order to be saved. Get that? Okay? So we're going to find out real quick that if you're a what history would call a Baptist brider, that only Baptists go to heaven, you're going to be madly mistaken. Okay? But we believe the Baptist distinctives are what we would call they closely line up with Scripture as close as possible. And listen, I'm a biblicist before I'm a Baptist. Do you understand that? We want to line up with the Word of God. And we're going to hit on that. So in your notes, we're going to use an acrostic, Baptist. It's going to be plural. We're going to add a plural to it. And we're going to use it as we go along. And tonight, real quickly, I know I spent a little bit of time, but we're going to deal with number one, Bible authority. Bible authority. God's going to try to get up something on the screen to help you. Bible authority. Number one, Bible authority. We believe that the Bible is our authority in all faith and practice. This is the starting point. One cannot be a Bible-believing Baptist without believing the Bible. And the Bible being the authority in your life, the authority in my life, the authority in your family, the authority in my family, and the authority of Tabernacle Baptist Church. It dictates how we live our lives, how we conduct our worship, how we carry out our ministry as a local church. You know, basically there are three or four areas of authority concerning religion. I've got you the blanks in your notes right there. There are three or four areas of authority concerning religion. Letter A, I believe it is in your notes, you're going to find the Roman Catholic. Now, what is the Catholic Church? What is their authority? Well, you're going to find their authority is what we call church dogma. Church dogma and the Pope. That is the Roman Catholic authority. That is their authority. If the Bible ever conflicts with the teachings of the Pope or the Roman Church, then the Pope or the Church always takes precedence over the Bible. They always will take. In other words, and we've seen that through the ages when there was a big deal that come out with homosexuality. And one of the popes said, well, you know what, it's all right. It's okay. Well, can I just remind you, that's not what the Word of God says. And you'll find that whatever the Pope says, even if it disagrees with the Word of God, that is the authority. That takes precedence. The Pope claims to speak for the Lord. Anything he says, even if it contradicts the words of Jesus Christ, becomes faith in practice to the Catholic Church. The Bible is not their authority. In fact, sometimes a lot of the Catholic churches, there's no need to have a Bible. There's no need to bring your Bible. Because you can't understand the Bible. Only the priest can understand the Bible. We will interpret it for you. But can I just say this? Every single member of Tabernacle Baptist Church ought to have a Bible and they ought to have it open when we come to church. Amen? This is the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. What about the Protestant Church? What is their authority? Well, their authority is church tradition. Well, preacher, we've always done it that way. If there's ever a conflict in church tradition and the Bible is wrong and tradition is right. Well, preacher, I don't really care what the scriptures say. Great, great granny always done it this way, and this is the way we're going to do it. God help us that we'd hold a tradition over the authority of the Word of God. That is what the Protestant church tradition. And then there's the charismatic. You say, preacher, what do you mean charismatic? I'm not trying to throw rocks at different denominations tonight, but this would be of the Church of God, the Church of Christ, the Pentecostal Church. It is all about the experience. It's all about the experience. Now, they will claim that the Bible is the authority, but wait a minute. If their experience does not coincide, well, you wasn't there when it happened. Well, you didn't see what I saw. You just didn't feel it like I felt it. You weren't there. And I don't really care what the Bible says. You weren't there. And it's all about what you experience. And suddenly experience takes authority over God's Word. This is why on the job, when some people talk to you about maybe speaking in tongues and the gifts of healing, we've already taught you on that, how we don't believe it's for today. And when you give them the Bible, they say, well, I don't really care. I know what I felt. I know what I experienced. I know what I saw. It's all about experience. But can I just say this? What we feel, experience, and what we see doesn't line up with the Word of God. It has nothing to do with God. If it does not line up with the teachings of the Word of God, it was not from God. A conflict, the Word of God is all... Listen, if there's ever a conflict in what you feel, see, experience, if there's ever a conflict with the Word of God is right and we're wrong. Okay? You know, in 2 Peter 1, you don't have to turn there, but would you at least write it down? 2 Peter. Peter's going to recall the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to talk about... Actually, would you just go ahead and turn there for me? I just want you to see it. I want you to see it. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I want you to see this. Are y'all still with me? 2 Peter 1. Peter's going to recall the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's going to talk about hearing a voice, okay? He's going to talk about hearing a voice. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter 1. And let me find it. I've got y'all to turn there, and I can't find it. I'm in 1 Peter. That's the problem. Here we go. He says in verse number 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. Now he's talking about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then, or when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that this is the voice of God. It says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You remember reading the account? And then verse number 18, he says, and this voice which came from heaven, we what? We heard. When we were with him in the Holy Mount. But I want you to notice what he says right here. Please notice this. Please notice. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. You say, preacher, what does that? You know what Paul or Peter's saying? He's saying the written word of God has more authority than the audible voice of God. Listen to me. The written word of God has more authority than the verbal voice of God. You don't believe me, that's what Peter said. Because here's the deal. Oh, preacher, I heard the Lord talking to me. Well, you may think that, but if it goes outside of the written word of God, that's not God. Does the devil speak? The devil speaks. We're living in a generation where voices are pulling our young people. Voices, they're pulling. And so what is Peter saying? He said, I've got a more sure word. He says, when I heard that voice, and you know what? He backed it up. When we hear from the Lord, we felt the Lord speaking to us, a lot of times, praise the Lord, it lines up with the word of God. And we can, you know, 1 John says we need to try the spirits. We need to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. But listen to me tonight. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. Many have voices, and we claim to hear things, and people say, well, the Lord just spoke to me. It better be in line with the written word of God. If it don't match the Bible, God is not speaking to you. And can I just say this? If you want God to speak to you, open up your Bible. Anytime you read the Bible, God is speaking to you tonight. But then, what does the Baptist believe? The Baptists believe, I believe it's letter D in your notes, Bible authority. Bible authority. It's not pastoral authority. What I say doesn't go. It's what the Bible says go. It's not denominational authority. It's not traditional authority. It's biblical authority. Would you take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3? 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Just go back a couple books. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 16, the Bible says, some scripture, all scripture, every bit of it. Preacher, we don't need the Old Testament. Yeah, we do. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, that's for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness. Notice where the Bible comes from. It comes from the mouth of God. Inspiration, that is God-breathed. John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth. The Bible is absolute truth. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept this truth above human opinion, above human decree, above a church group, above church council, above some sort of confession. What the Bible says is the authority for the Baptist church. Let me correct what I just said. It's the authority for our Baptist church. I cannot speak on the behalf of other churches, but it is our authority. God said it, that settles it, and it don't matter who believes it. It is the authority. It's not just a book to make our life better, and it's not just a book for principles to go by. It is the absolute truth, the living, breathing Word of God. It has not changed. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be added to, and we must contend for it. An author said this. He said, the Bible is the mind of God. It is the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's character. Christ is the grand subject, our good, its design, the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. I agree with that. Amen. So, preacher, why does the Bible have authority? Why is it our authority? Let me give you this. We'll be done. Would you take your Bible and go over to Psalms chapter number 12? Psalm 12. We hit on this several months ago on a Sunday morning. Psalm 12. Preacher, why is the Bible the authority for us as a Baptist church? Verse number 6 of Psalm 12, the Bible says this, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The reason the Bible is the authority here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, because number one, because of the composer of the word. The composer of the word. These are not simply the words of man, but the words of the living God. Yeah, preacher, but David wrote in the majority of the song. I get that, but David was moved. The Bible says men were moved. That means they were breathed upon, that God breathed out his word. He used humans as instruments to write it. Miss Bethany, where's your ukulele at? Is it back there somewhere? Hold on, you don't got to get it. But why has not that ukulele played? Because wait, what? Oh, so you got to be the one to play it. It don't just play itself. So God has used men as instruments to write the word. It come from God. He is the composer. We just read it in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. Inspiration, theosnos, it means God breathed out. The Bible refers to itself as the Word of God. You know what Deuteronomy 8:3 says? Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. That word move, we talk about those men were moved by the Holy Ghost. It means to impel, it means to carry. You know what Jeremiah the prophet said? He said, but his word, not my word, his word was in my heart as a burning fire. You know, everybody knows somebody that when they open their mouth, they stretch the truth, they exaggerate. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, they really exaggerate the story. You know, a message is only as good as its messenger. The story is only as good as the one who tells it. And can I just tell you, the Bible comes from the living God. It is the Word of God. It's not what I say about the Bible. The authority is the Bible. And what I say only is authoritative if it matches the Word of God. You know what Numbers 23:19? It says, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 says, which God that cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, it was impossible for God to lie. This is not just a fairy tale, a good story to make us feel good, but I can trust my Bible tonight, and the Bible is the authority for the Baptist church because we can trust our Bible because of the composer of the word. Number two, let me give you this. We see the reason the Bible is the authority because of the cleanliness of the word. Look at verse number 6. I have to hurry. The words of the Lord are pure words. Pure means clean, unmixed, not polluted. There's no added ingredients. In contrast to other books, God's word is pure. David said, the word of the Lord is pure. There's no added ingredients. There's nothing there that should not be there. Listen, the Bible is our authority because of the composure of the word, but because of the cleanliness of the word. But let me give you number three. The Bible is our authority because of the credibility of the word. The credibility. Look with me, verse number six. The words of the Lord are pure words. Words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This means that the word of God can be trusted in every sense. It is good and has been tested thoroughly. Our Bible is the authority because God has tested his own word. It has been tested by students, scholars, critics, doubters through the centuries, and the word of God still stands. It is like a mighty anvil that has worn out countless hammers that have pounded upon it. The silver is placed into a hot furnace until every impurity has been removed. This is not an indication that the Bible has ever had impurities, but it tells us that it has been tried true and true again, and it has been proven to be true. Purified seven times. This is the number seven, the number of completeness in your Bible. You know what Spurgeon said about the Bible? He says the Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as an alloy to precious ore. The experience of saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. You know, critics and philosophers have tried to dismantle the word of God. They've tried to cast it down. They've tried to doubt it, but they failed. You know, David said in Psalms, he said, it's silver tried in a furnace. You know, the Bible through the centuries has remained true and credible. You think, I'm not going to go into everything, but you think of all the prophecies that have come true through the word of God. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all should be fulfilled. Our Bible is the authority because of the composer of the word, the cleanliness of the word, the credibility of the word. But number four, the conservation of the word. Look with me, verse number seven. Thou shalt keep them. You know what the word conserve means? You ever hear of a conservation officer? It means they're going to protect. That's what the word conserve means. He's going to protect. It means to guard. God has literally protected his word. I'm reminded of in Jeremiah 36 when God tells Jeremiah to write on a scroll his word against Israel. That scribe, Baruch, began to write everything Jeremiah received from the Lord. Then Jehoiakim, the king, threw the scroll into the fire trying to destroy it. But you know what God said? Jeremiah, get out another scroll and write it again. God, through the centuries, has kept and protected his word. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Estimations state that over 2.5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold since the printing press was invented by Gutenberg in 1440. They tried to burn it. They tried to destroy it. They tried to change it. They tried to add to it. They tried to take away from it. But listen to me. It is a supernatural book that has the very hand of God. It is the words of the living God. David said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The Bible is my authority. It's the authority because of the composer of the word, the cleanliness of the word, the credibility of the word, the conservation. But last, let me give you this and we'll be done. Because of the continuation of the word. Look with me, verse number 7 of Psalms 12. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Well, I love this right here. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, you read a commentary on this passage. A lot of them think they're talking about poor people. You can't preserve poor people from this generation to the next. But you know what you can preserve? The Word of God. He says it is preserved from this generation, what's the next two words? Forever. Y'all know what that means? It means forever. Right? Forever. Forever. It's going to remain the same throughout the ages of time. David said the word has been preserved. It's forever. You know, Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The Bible is my authority because of the composer who wrote it, the cleanliness, it's pure, the credibility, the conservation, it's been guarded, and the continuation, it is preserved. Listen, the Bible is our authority here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. It is the authority. Can I ask you this? Is it the authority in your life? It's the authority for our church. But is it the authority in your life? We can say it's the authority. Praise God, it's the authority. But do we live like it's the authority? Do we really live like this is our authority in our life? Does your Bible just sit in the car for the next church service? Does it just sit on the pew throughout the week? Do you carry the Bible, or does the Bible carry you? Is the Word of God the authority in your life? You know what R.C. Sproul said? He said the devil is delighted when we spend our time and energy defending the Bible, as long as we do not get around to actually reading the Bible. Can I tell you what we're really good at standing up for it, ain't we? But can I tell you what would be better? Is actually reading it. That would be better. The Bible don't need a defense. The Bible don't need me to get up and preach on how, it don't need a defense. The Bible's lasted before I got here, it'll last long after I'm gone. It needs to be read. The Bible is the authority. You know, Satan wants to drift. He wants you to drift from the Bible. He wants you to doubt the Bible. And eventually, you'll dismiss the Bible. We can carry it, church, all we want to. But is the Bible the authority in your life? D.L. Moody said this. He said, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. Sometimes it's easy to come to church on a Wednesday night. Sometimes reading it tomorrow morning is a little bit more difficult. Can I challenge you? Yes, we're Baptists because the Bible is our authority for everything we do here at a local church. But would you make it the authority of your life? Would you make it men? Can I talk to the men for a minute? Would you make the authority of your family? How you're a daddy, how your husband, mom is, would you make it the authority of how to be a wife, how to be a mom, how to raise your kids? It ought to be. Do we believe it tonight? Do we really believe that the Bible is the authority for our faith and practice? Let me challenge you tonight. Make it the authority of your life. It will never cause you to go wrong. Bible is our authority. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we do have an inerrant, infallible Word of God, Lord, that was inspired and preserved, Lord, for our generation right now. And Lord, we can believe it to be true. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you've given everything, Lord, that pertains to godliness, Lord, in this book. And Lord, our church, Lord, holds it dear as the ultimate authority. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, you haven't failed us yet and you're not going to fail us. Lord, I ask God that you would just challenge our heart tonight to make the Bible, Lord, our authority. Lord, we don't understand everything in it, but Lord, I ask God that you would help us, Lord, guide us, lead and direct us. Lord, as we study a manual to drive a car or to take on a new task, Lord, that we would open up our Bibles every day and Lord, get what you'd have for us for that day. Lord, I ask God that you give us safety. Lord, bring us back in the next appointed time. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You shake hands with